welcome to the Lifecast. The Lifecast is a podcast of New Life Assembly of God located in Sparta, Wisconsin. This week's podcast was recorded on June 15th, Father's Day 2008, here at New Life Assembly of God. We had a very special speaker with us. He is a missionary to Kyrgyzstan. His name is David Broberg. His sermon is kind of split into two separate parts. The first part, he shares with us what is going on with his missions work over in Bishkek in the country of Kyrgyzstan. And then his second part of his sermon really is about men's role in the church. His message is entitled Violent Men.
Gene and I live,
please enjoy the podcast.
There's an arrow right pointing to the city where we live in Bishkek, Kyrgyzstan. And Kyrgyzstan, as you see, is just west of China, north of Afghanistan. It is 11 time zones from here, and so we're been living there since 1995, and those colored countries are all former Soviet Union countries that are now independent, and most of them are Muslim, and except for a couple over on the west side there. Except for Armenia and Georgia, they're all Muslim countries, and this is where we live. Next slide, we'll show you a little bit. Kyrgyzstan's a mountainous little country, and 75% mountains. The average elevation of Kyrgyzstan is over 7,000 feet, and where we live in Bishkek, it's 3,000 feet. We live in the valley on the north slope of the Himalaya Mountains. And we see mountains like this one in the upper right. Out from my yard, I can just stand and look up to the south, and there's these mountains over the trees like this. They're about 20 miles. They're 15,000 footers, and they're about 20 miles from us or less. And so we live in this mountainous place. Next slide. This is the city where we live, Bishkek. It's a million people. Out of a population of about 6 million. A million of them live in Bishkek. It's not very large, though. I can drive across this city of a million in about 15 minutes. And so it's everybody lives in apartments. And it's a well-planned city. In fact, it's only 125 years old, and it's square, and there's no cow trails, you know, that they followed, like some older cities, and so if you get lost in Bishkek, you're really dumb, and you can always see where south is, the mountains to the south, you know, and so it's pretty nice, except they have trouble with garbage. I mean, you know, they have beautiful roses and things like that, but they have trouble with garbage. They don't have enough equipment to pick it up, and people throw it on a big pile on the corner sometimes. By our house, they do that. They put up a sign this past year. They cleaned it all up, planted flowers, the people did, put a sign up and said, $20 fine if you throw garbage here, and pretty soon the sign was covered up with garbage. And, well, there's no place to put it, so I don't know what the choice is. We also have a Walmart, as you see here on the bottom right. There's a Walmart. That white is Visqueen, and that's to keep the snow and the water off your head. And I have been in a bazaar when the Visqueen failed, and it's not a pretty sight at all. Next slide, we'll show you, let's see, where am I here? Yes, Kyrgyz people, they're warm, hospitable, easygoing kind of people. They are. If you go to their home, they will want to give you tea. They will insist, many of them, it's the old village stock custom, that if you come to your house, they have to give you bread, at least. And so even if you stop and ask for directions, they'll come out with a little loaf of bread, and you have to tear a piece off and stand and eat it quickly before they will let you leave. And if they left you leave without feeding you, that would be really an offense. That's a little different than America, I think. You know, a different hospitality standard. Every culture is different, but that's very much that warm kind of feeling. This old man on the left here is an Aksakal, and that's the older men are called. That means white hair, And if you are one of these guys, then you have great status in the community, and you get to go through doors first. Even if it's a lady, you go through the door first, no matter what her age is, even if she's on crutches. You know, the old man goes through first. And finally, I found a proper place for myself. And so I have learned to go through doors right away. And it took me a while to learn, it took me a couple years to learn that they were all waiting for me. I couldn't figure out why no one would go through the door. But they were waiting for me, and so now I just, when I come to a door, I just go through. It saves time and embarrassment, and I know my proper place. If I didn't go through the door, they'd think that I was a little retarded because I didn't know that I was the honored man. Over here, if I go through the door before a lady, they say I'm a jerk. And so there's this constant struggle of trying to remember where I am and how to act properly, you see. And it's a very interesting thing. Next slide. In 95, we were asked to build a Bible school, establish a Bible school in this country for Central Asia. And we purchased this building, remodeled it, spent a lot of money on it. Well, a couple hundred thousand. We even hired a guard cat. And we opened Silk Road Bible College in 1996, and since that time, we have re-registered, and we are completely registered with the government of Kyrgyzstan as a theological institute, and we are accredited by the government, Department of Education, and this is in a 90% Muslim country. We have full accreditation and approval. And so this is a very unusual thing, and so we praise God for this opportunity we've had to establish ourselves there in Central Asia. And now we can offer a Bachelor of Arts degree, and the diplomas have a government number in there. The Russian style is really, it's a Russian style education, and so this is a very authentic diploma that we're giving them. It doesn't come from some off-the-wall place, or you didn't print it up off the internet or something like that. And so we are very pleased with this opportunity we've had. Next slide. This is just a picture of this year's graduation. And we had a banquet and a celebration. And then on the graduation day, we took pictures under the lilac trees. We have about 8 lilac trees on our driveway going into the college. And they always bloom during graduation time, the middle of April over there. And so it's always beautiful, and there's the group for this year. Next slide. Well, I'm in there too. Here's a last four years, and I just wanted to show you this and announce that we've now had 264 people graduate from Silk Road Bible College, and we praise God for that. They are working in pastoring, et cetera, pastors' wives, doing many different things, translating, etc. Whoops, that's a hot spot there for me. And in 5 countries, including Russia, 5 countries in Central Asia, and in Russia, we have people working. And that now the 264 of those that graduated, we've had many people who came for 1 year, and that's all they plan to attend, but they're not counted in this number, but still we had influence in their lives, and they received some education. And so this is what we have done. This church has partnered with us since 1994 in this, and we praise God for you and for your faithfulness, because this makes it possible for us to live and work in Central Asia. Without you, we cannot do this. And so we praise God for that. In 95, we bought this property, and it had the building on it, and we fixed the buildings to use, and it was about 1 acre of property. We discovered that half of it was leased land and half of it was our land. The reason it was on half an acre, it's about 1 acre property, half an acre was on what they called a red line, meaning they were going to put, the Soviets had planned to put a road through that, and so you could lease the land and use it, but you couldn't build on it. And they were, but everybody was building all around us. We couldn't see any red line area outside of our little place, you know. But we paid $100 or $200 a year. It wasn't too much rent for a half acre in the middle of a million population city. That's nothing. And so we paid it. It's just normal. And then we discovered that they moved the red line. And so we investigated and found that that was true. And then we got a hold of the right people and talked to the right people and discovered that we can now get this property for $30,000. I mean, we can get a title for it for $30,000. Well, I don't know what it's, what would a half acre be worth in Milwaukee in the center, huh? Would it be worth, would you spend $30,000 for a half acre in downtown Milwaukee? I think we would, wouldn't we? We might even do it in Sparta, I think. You know, if it was right out here in the highway, I think $30,000 for a half an acre, what it wouldn't be, I don't know what it's worth, but I've seen some of the places you get for $30,000, I wouldn't want them. And so this is what we discovered. Well, the director of our school, talking to me about it, he said, David, we need to buy this. And I said, oh, yes, we do. We need to do it. And he said, we don't have $30,000. I said, yeah, I know. I knew how much they have. And he said, well, what are we going to do? And he kept asking. Well, it was a Central Asia roundabout way of not asking you directly, but asking, you know, from the side. And I knew what he was doing, so I let him ask me two or three times. And then I said, okay, Vadim, I said, I will try to raise the money. I'm going home. I'm going to America. Americans are wealthy people. And so they have money. They spend money like crazy. And so I'll ask them if they will help. And so that's what I'm doing this summer, is I'm raising this $30,000 so we can finish this project in Central Asia and take advantage of this great opportunity we have, because they moved the red line, and so now we have to respond to that. And so in fact, I would even say that I expect to get it in $1,000 or $2,000 chunks. That's the way the things like this kind of go. Maybe even five. Unless there's someone here that wants to write a check for $20,000 or $30,000, we'll just quit right now and beat the Methodists to the restaurant. Well, I'm being somewhat sarcastic, and it's unusual for me, but just so you understand, I'm not really here to talk about money. But you see, God doesn't send angels to finance the kingdom of God. Did you know that? God didn't plant a money tree in my yard, It's who does it? The church does it. The church finances the kingdom. The church evangelizes. The church is the kingdom of God on the earth. And so it's up to us. And we are trusting that God is going to bless our efforts in this way. All right. Now, your pastor wanted me to preach about Father's Day. And I am qualified. I'm a father. I am the son of a father. I've noticed a lot of things about fathers, and so I want to do that. Well, let's go to the next slide and see what it says here. Oh, I'm sorry. Skip this and go to the next one, all right? Yeah, next one now. Hit it again. There we go. And I want to talk about violence today. My wife said, why are you talking about violence? And I says, because I'm a violent guy. You know, and she kind of knew, I think, what I was doing. And when I was about 8 years old, my mother's father, my maternal grandfather, lived in town, a little house, and I would go there sometimes. And when I was about 8 years old, somehow I had a hold of somebody's bicycle in town, and I was riding on the sidewalk in front of his house. And next to his house, there lived a family of boys about my age, one older, one younger, I think. And as I was riding down the sidewalk, they appeared and grabbed a hold of my handlebars and told me that that was their sidewalk and I wasn't allowed to ride down their sidewalk. Now, I'm not a fighter. I don't think I've ever hit anyone with my fists except my sister. And And so I was raised on a farm where neighbors worked together, and I went to a country school and I don't remember any bullies. You know, it was kind of a get along kind of a society. It was a different culture than the city, quite a bit different. And so this was unusual for me. And since I wasn't this aggressive person, anyway, one of them was bigger than I, and there was two of them, you know. If they were a couple little squirts, I might have just rode on. But, you know, wisdom said back off, and so I backed off. I didn't ride down that street anymore. I rode the other way. And they were watching me, you know. I don't understand all that psychology thing, but anyway, right now I'd like to find those two guys. One of them might be in an old folks home now, and I could take them. But I don't know what happened to him. But I was, you know, I was a weak guy there. See, I should have said, no, I can ride on this street. My grandfather was a big shot in the county. You know, I could have said, you know, Grandpa, go over there and straighten those guys out. I didn't tell anybody about it. No, it's first. You know, after 50 years have I mentioned this story. But I was weak, and weak people do not succeed. Now, the King James uses the word violent. The NIV uses the word forceful. Right? I'm really not talking about violence. I'm talking about strength. That's what the Bible is saying there. Now, and so Jesus said that it is these strong people that will advance the kingdom of God. Now, I believe that what we need, men, let me back up and say this. I'm preaching to men, and ladies can listen if you want. But this is directed to men, right? And ladies, you know, some of you may take notes and then remind your husband of some of this stuff later. That's your business. I'm really aiming this at men. No matter what your age, if you're a younger guy in here and you're not married, you don't have a family, it's not Father's Day for you. It will be someday. So I want you to listen to this. Right. Now, the kingdom of God is advanced by people who are forceful. Wimps do not do well as Christians. If you can't take a stand, if you're not forceful, if you don't stake out your territory, you're not going to do well as Christians. See, if you're afraid to ride your bicycle down the street, it's going to be tough for you. Because the kingdom of God demands men who are strong. And I think I understand this a little bit. But I love the illustrations I find in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and 12 when it talks about David's mighty men. And there's a whole list of guys. They're just listed in the Chronicles. And it's these guys that fought with David. And even there was one guy, when all the other soldiers retreated, he did not retreat. His name was Abishai. He did not retreat, and he killed 300 men in a field. Now, I don't know what kind of guy that is, but if you kill 300 people with a sword, you are some kind of physical specimen, because that's hard work. Huh? See. But it wasn't just his physical strength that was important. It was who he was. He said, I'm not leaving. This is what we're going to do. So I'm going to stand here, and God help me, I'm going to do it. And he stood there and did it. That was the issue. The fact that he didn't leave. It was the fact that he stood there. Not that what he did actually after that. It was important that, first of all, that he stood there and he said, this is the position I have to hold, and I cannot retreat from this. It was Eliezer that stood in the barley field, verse 12, and won the victory. And there were all these men In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, it said the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. So these guys understood the position they were in. They understood that if Israel was going to succeed, they had to be men. And so they understood this. They understood the cost. They understood what it would take. They understood the rewards. They understood the consequences if they didn't do it. And so they stood with David, and God blessed them mightily. And these are the men who established, and you can read, I'm not going to take time to go down all the list of these, but you can read that and typically say, these are the kind of men that established Israel. These are the kind of men we need to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. These are the kind of men we have to be if we're going to establish godly and consistent Christian families. If our children are going to serve God, then we have to be these kind of men. If my grandchildren are going to serve God, then I have to be an example even to my grandchildren. I grew up in a family where 95% of the men, cousins, uncles, etc., grandparents, served God. My grandfather lived 15 miles from town. He lived on the homestead. My great-grandfather homesteaded in 1868 in Minnesota. My grandfather was born there. My father was born there. That was 15 miles from town. And in the winter, they didn't plow within 2 miles of the house because they didn't plow some of those roads in those days in the wintertime when my father was young and even when I was young. So my father, they couldn't get their car to the house in the winter. So they parked it at the neighbor's 2 miles away, and to go to church, they had to take horses and a sled and ride to the neighbor's, put the horses in the barn, get in their car, and go to church. And now the tenants would be low if we had to do that here. And that, see, we can't even conceive of that. And my dad has told me about that. My dad said sometimes we walked it. They walked to the car. And he talked about carrying me when I was little, when I was 2, 3 years old, to the car. My grandfather never missed church. My father was raised that way, when he never missed church. I mean, it was unbelievable. I remember one day, when I was about 8 years old, I decided I wasn't going to go to church anymore. I don't know where this came from. I just remember doing this. I was tired of this church thing all the time, you know. Why can't I be like some of these other kids that just lay around, watch TV? And so we lived on a farm, and my dad was in the barn, and he came in, and I hadn't changed. I was still in my pajamas. And he looked at me, and he said, well, get ready for church. And I said, I'm not going. Now, my father was a quiet person. He didn't say much. He didn't laugh very much. He didn't have a sense of humor. He told jokes, but we never understood them. He was this kind of real quiet guy, and he didn't say anything. And something happened. You know what I did? I went and got ready to go to church. You know why? Because I knew what he would do. He would, when it was time to go, I'd be in my pajamas, he'd pick me up by my arm. You know, one of those one-arm carries? This great big 6'1" guy. I'm built like my mother. She's 5'2". Okay. This great big guy would pick me up with one arm, by one arm, and put me in the car and say, if you want to go to your church in pajamas, it's okay. I don't care. And he'd haul me to Sunday school. He'd do it. I knew he would. So I just, you know, I got smart real fast and got dressed. And then I also knew that what would happen is my mother would sneak my clothes in the car, and I'd be changing in the back seat on the way to church. That's the scenario. And I thought, well, it just wasn't worth it. So I gave up on that strategy. It didn't work at all. Because I knew what my father's stand was, I knew who he was, I knew what he would do, and so I had no choice but to follow him. And he never said anything negative to me about it. It was very interesting. He never said, get dressed now or I'll, you know, beat you within an inch of your life. He never said that. And it was just who he was. I remember when people came Sunday afternoon late for coffee, you know, people would come on Sunday afternoon and visit, and we had Sunday night church, and we always went, as soon as we milked the cows, we went to church. Church didn't start till 8 o'clock on Sunday night because we had so many farmers in church. And he would come in from the barn and said, well, we're going to church now. If you folks like to go with us, you can. If you don't, you can just wait. We'll be back in about 2 hours. And that's what he would always say, you know. And he had this established position of this is what. Now, that doesn't mean he was inhospitable. Our house was had an open door. I mean, there was people in there drinking coffee all the time. I don't remember many meals when there wasn't an extra person at the table, or if there was an evangelist or something, they'd come to our house. It was always this way. My mother was always trying to fill the place up. And so it wasn't that they were not hospitable. It was just his standard. Now, I saw this large, quiet farm guy take a stand for God. Do you know what happened? He has 12 grandchildren, and all of them serve God. All of them. They are missionaries and pastors and doctors, nurses, college professors, plumbers, bricklayers, all different kinds of folks, mothers. But they all serve God, all 12 of them, of my brothers and sisters and my children. Now they have all these grandchildren, 31 great-grandchildren, 22 boys and 9 girls. We are overloaded with boys in our family. My son Mark says God's got great plans for all these evangelists and pastors, you know, these guys. That's the way Mark looks at it. But what is the influence on these great-grandchildren's lives? It comes all the way back, goes all the way back to my grandfather, Harry Gutfried, who established this, and my father, Leroy David, who established and continued this line. It affected, these were strong, forceful men that said no matter what anybody else is going to do, they had kind of a Joshua kind of an attitude. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve God, and my house is going to serve God. And they were not show people. They weren't hypocrites. They weren't phonies. They were quiet, gentle men who took strong stands, and it affected all of their descendants to this point, see. And they were forceful men. And I believe that this is what we need, because I'm really not talking about violence, you see. I'm talking about people who take a stand and lead their families and are real men and say, this is what we're going to do. This is who we're going to be. You men, we have to set a goal and a standard of what we're going to be, how we're going to do it, and then we have to do it. And this is how the kingdom of God is built. If you look at the last verse of, not the last verse, 1 Chronicles 12 and 22. It says, day after day, men came to help David until he had a great army like the army of God. Or we could say, a great and mighty army. Now, this is what we need. We need people who day by day start to follow Jesus, be strong men, forceful men who are going to follow God until there is a mighty army. This is the result. This is what will take place. Whenever there are men in church, you have a strong church. Now, I'm not against ladies. I like ladies. My mother was a lady. But I believe that a strong church has men And not just Sunday morning men, you know, that show up, you know, politically or for some reason, because it's acceptable or because the wife bugs them. You know, not that kind of deal. But I believe that they need to, this is the way God intended. Men are the leaders of the house. Men are the leaders of society. And so they must take the lead and be strong. And God will bless this. This is what a real man. You know, I'm just amazed at strong people. I read about isn't that Gene's job? Okay. I read about this soldier they found somewhere in Europe. I forget where. I mean, in Asia. Was it the Philippines or somewhere? I'm not sure. Where for 40 years after World War II, he had lived in a cave. And he was still fighting the war. And he never surrendered himself at all. He fought that war 40 years until, 40 years, 1945 to 1985. Yeah, thank you. All right, 1985. They finally got him out. They found him and got him out of this cave. And he was an old man, and he came out, and they said, the war is over. He goes, oh, well, isn't that interesting? He decided what he was going to do. See, now I don't commend him for his intelligence, but I commend him for his commitment. He was committed. And everybody else stopped. But he didn't, because that was his commitment. Now, we don't want to take that too far. But, you see, in verse 33 of the 12th chapter of 1 Chronicles, it says, the men of Zebulun, experienced soldiers, prepared for battle with every type of weapon to help David with undivided loyalty. Or the King James says, they were not men of a double heart. They had this commitment, the Joshua commitment. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. That kind of a commitment. And that is what builds churches and families and cultures. That's what builds society. That's the way God intended us to live. In a world of sin. And I could go on and on and on, but I think I've said almost everything I can say about this. And I want you to understand that when the guys come out and grab your bicycle handlebars and say you can't ride down this road anymore, we can't retreat. We have to say, this is my road. As much as it's yours, this is who I am. This is what I'm doing, and I'm going to do it. I'm not talking about being, you know, a military thing. I'm not talking about fathers who are so dictatorial to their children and others that everybody resents them and God. That's not leadership. I know guys that were worried. I can remember a father who got lose it all because somebody squeezed the toothpaste wrong. Well, if you're going to lose it all because your kids squeezed the toothpaste wrong, you're going to lose it about every half hour because the kids are going to mess up. It's just the way kids are. What do those kids serve God? Now, this guy was a Christian. Do those kids serve God today? No. No. The toothpaste thing got them. They said, I don't want to have anything to do with a system that's that crazy, that legalistic, that militaristic, you see. There's a reasonableness to this forcefulness, see. What's important is what we're forceful about. Some things just aren't important, and we can let those slide. I want to scare some guys off who are going to go home and start cracking the whip. Okay, we're not whip crackers. We take stands. We lead by example and standards. And this is very necessary. And God is going to bless this. And God is going to use men who are willing to be Joshua's and say, as for me, I'm going to serve God. As for my house, this is how we're going to live. You folks decide what you're going to do, but we are going to do this. And God is going to use that.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall.
Thank you for listening to the Lifecast. The Lifecast is a podcast of New Life Assembly of God located in Sparta, Wisconsin. You can log on to our website at www.spartanewlife.com. Thank you again for listening, and join us next time on the Lifecast.